Grandma and Grandpa, how did that go? It's great to have Ginger's parents with us, and they could be here at this time. And that was worth coming to South Carolina just to hear that, wasn't it? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15. This is our 10th message on the life of Moses, and we could go about another 50 or better, but we're going to be finishing up this morning. We're going to be looking at four, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not really, we're just going to take one portion of Scripture. And actually, which is a microcosm of everything that is involved with the wilderness wanderings. The wilderness wanderings are a beautiful picture of us after salvation going through the different difficulties of life, having needs, being put in awkward, sometimes critical situations, and yet the Lord is with us each step of the way, if we'll acknowledge that. And so we're looking at basically three separate responses. The first is the response of the children of Israel to their need. And the second is the response of Moses to those needs and to the tests that they'll be going through. And finally, God's response to Moses and the children of Israel because of their response. And so this is a beautiful picture of the fact, again, as we as Christians, when we get saved, the life is not easy. When sin entered the world, there was the start of all kinds of problems. There's not a person sitting in this room that has not had difficulties in life. If you are that kind of a person, then I would like to know the secrets for sex. You've got to write a book. I love the proverb, or basically the wisdom that a wise man, a Chinese, gave. And that was a couple came to one of the Chinese elders and said, you know something? We are bearing so much grief at the loss of our child, we don't know how to go on in life any longer. How do we get past this? And so he gave the couple a little seed and told them to go from house to house. And if there was a house there where there was no difficulty or sorrow, to ask that individual to plant the seed in their house. And so the young couple went from house to house, and eventually came back and placed the seed back in his hand and said, "There is no such thing as a house without sorrow." And that is the truth. There's not a person in this room that has not gone through some difficulty. But the emphasis this morning is on what is our response to these difficulties. And the responses are seen, first of all, in the nation of Israel. Israel's response, according to their need, was a carnal spirit. Critical, accusative, doubting, rebellious, disrespectful. And yet, God, in his mercy, did not judge the people. And then there's a response of Moses, the response of those individuals that are walking with the Lord, is when confronted with the different difficulties, Moses always went to the Lord first. And his response was one of intercession, of mercy, of kindness, of endurance. And then we find the response of the Lord, the one who created us all, and looking down and seeing the difficulties of the nation of Israel, their rebellion, he still continued to love them and bless them. And yet there's some interesting things that we'll see as we go through these different aspects of basically our response to the different challenges of life. And so we start immediately following the Red Sea, just a few days after. Israel is confronted with a problem. That problem, we start reading in verse 22. Stand with me as we read the Word of God, if you would, please. Follow me as I read. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this microcosm of what we go through in our lives, many difficulties, many challenges, many needs. And yet we know, Lord, that you know about all of our needs. And Father, we know that you love us and you care for us. Lord, I pray now if there's one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they'll come to the one that can meet every need that they have. And Father, the most important need is the need of salvation if they're not saved. Now bless this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God presented his people with a problem, and that is there was no drinkable water. As we look at the picture, we remember this, where the children of Israel came from. The land of Goshen, and if you've ever looked and seen where the land of Goshen is, it's the very northern tip of Egypt. And it was the very best land when Joseph and the children of Israel came down to Egypt. They were given the best land by Pharaoh. It was the most fertile land. If you look at it, there's all kinds of streams and rivers bending off into there from the Nile, just spreading out right before the Mediterranean Sea. And it was probably the best water in all of Egypt. And so they went up from a place of an abundance of good water to a place where there was no water. In verse 22, the very last phrase, "and found no water." And finding no water, they traveled on until they came to a place where there was water. Now, this is interesting. So they came to a place from abundance of water to a place where there was no water to eventual place where there was bitter water. And if you could imagine this, these people were extremely thirsty. Now, Wilmington's study guide says this. It says that the approximate need of the people were 12 million gallons of water a day. That's a lot of water. And when we think of these things, 2.5 million people and their livestock, and the Word of God says that they had great substance in the arena of cattle. And so the people obviously thirsted, and here you have one man that's supposed to be taking care of the needs because he's the leader. I want us to also think about this, and that is, we realize back in Exodus chapter 13, where the Shekinah glory began to lead the nation of Israel. They were the Shekinah glory was, which is the very presence of God himself manifest in a cloud and a pillar of fire, was leading them from place to place. Now God knew what their need was, and also God knew what their need was. Remember this, as they immediately had gone from Pharaoh's presence, that the Lord knew that the people were weak and said, "We're not going to head right into the land of Canaan and head into the area of the Philistines because my people aren't ready for that. They're fearful. They're not ready for war. So the Lord sent them down another way, and it was relatively illogical because they were heading down the Dead Sea area, or the Red Sea area, and it was not too far, really, from the capital of Egypt. And so it was probably a logical place. If I was fleeing, I'd flee as far away from Egypt and the capital of Egypt as I could. But God had placed him in that area, that particular area, because of the fact that we knew that a miracle was going to be performed. And then we see the crossing of the Red Sea and realize this, that with 2.5 million people and with probably five times as many livestock as there were people, this was a major feat. And so according to Scripture, it's not the Cecil B. DeMille's model, in which the sea parted a little bit and maybe they went in ranks of 10. But rather, the Red Sea was opened up approximately a mile for all these people to get through. And here again, led by the Shekinah glory, and then as they saw the Egyptian and began to fear, the Shekinah glory went behind them. And so this miracle was a tremendous miracle and proved the fact that, hey, listen, if God can carry 2.5 million people through the Red Sea, he certainly can take care of their water need. And yet, is it interesting, soon after, the fact that we see God working in a great way, and I believe this, if you're a Christian, you must have seen God work in some wonderful ways in your walk with the Lord in your Christian life. And I think that all of us can look back and count the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us, amen? And we can thank the Lord for his goodness in just a multitude of areas. But you know something? The nation of Israel is a picture of us as well. Then we run into a time of need. And no doubt they were scratching their head, because remember this, they went to a place where there was no water. And finally, they were led to a place by the Shekinah glory to a place where there was water. The problem was they couldn't drink the water. And so imagine how difficult it must have been, and how the murmuring could have started when they went from a place of no water to a place of bitter water, as they could see the water, and yet they couldn't partake of it. And so God is using all of this in a special way. He is using this particular event to build into their lives and to strengthen them, and to show himself strong. And we see, and we'll just allude to several things that pertain to this great wilderness journey, as they went from place to place. There was other times where they needed water. And then we see in the 16th chapter, there was a need for food. And so that is the time that God sent the manna and provided for them quail as well. And again, it took approximately 50 boxcars of food a day to feed the nation of Israel. It was great. Now, granted, they did have livestock, they had sheep, they had cattle, and they could have met their needs to some extent by that, but God, in his mercy, bestowed upon those people the abundance of his provision. And so, under this first area, God presents the people with a problem. The problem was no drinkable water. God had already proven himself as the great problem solver by delivering them from the Egyptians, and that is the 10 plagues fell upon the Egyptians and not upon the Israelites. Where their whole land was affected, the land of Goshen was spared, and God watched over his people. And so they knew, they saw, they heard, and they profited from the 10 plagues, because ultimately when the death of the first child was taken, the Egyptians began to overload the Israelites with substance, with gold, with silver, with jewels, with livestock, with everything that they needed. And the Word of God says that they spoiled the Egyptians. And so they had already seen God's provision in the area of the 10 plagues, and then probably one of the greatest miracles in Scripture and one of the most reported miracles was the crossing of the Red Sea. We know this, that it all got all the way to Jericho, where Rahab the harlot would meet with the two spies and let them know that we have heard what God did in allowing you to go through the Red Sea. And all of us in Canaan are trembling because of it. And so two great miracles, God proved himself strong in a miraculous way, and yet they come to the need where there was water, and God was going to use this. And I love this verse where the Word of God says that God was using this in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. He wanted to pick for them to pick up something as far as having met their needs. And the Word of God went on to say, and there he proved them. I want you to know this, that God has already proven himself in our lives many times over, and yet we continue to doubt in certain areas, don't we? We have a tendency to handle things in the flesh. And so God has already proven himself. And secondly, every need and every problem or every crisis that each one of us go through varies from person to person, doesn't it? There are some individuals in this room that are going through extreme difficulties. Got a phone call this morning of one of our folks and his wife in Richland Hospital, and how that this man had been stabbed last night and several times, and how that the wife is by his side at this time, and thinking of the fact that, boy, there's so much turmoil and they've been through a lot. There are some in this room that your loved ones are facing very difficult situations. We've got some in this room that whose loved ones are facing a tremendous trial as far as cancer is concerned, and you're burdened about that. There's some in this room that just not too long ago lost their spouses and are going through a time of difficulty, and yet we know this. We know that the Lord is with us. Every one of us have different circumstances, but there's not a person in this room, and we as pastors know this. We know that you're suffering. We know some of the trials you've been through, and it is our responsibility to get your eyes on the Lord and get it off that circumstance. Now, we can't meet the need, but we can be a signpost to God. And that's what we're supposed to do. And I think of a wonderful story. Many don't know this, but J.C. Penney was a godly Christian. He didn't start out that way. He came from a family of three generations of preachers. His father was a Baptist preacher. They were little means, lived in a poor situation. And his uncle taught him how to be frugal and how to save his money. And at an early age, because of his frugality and his philosophy of life, was do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule. And he didn't receive Christ at an early age, and it is interesting, as far as putting your finger on, there's two events that took place, tragedies took place in his life that led him to Christ. And Pastor David, what led him to the Lord and back to the Lord were two major songs that he had heard. And so the first catastrophe was when his wife, at 43 years of age, died. He was an awkward man, though he was astute as far as business endeavors were concerned. But his wife was the joy of his life. She made him come out of himself. And in the process, he became a much more amicable man, one who really had an opportunity to develop in the area of really communicating with other people. And he gave her the credit. And yet at 43, she died. She died right around Christmas Day. And it sent him into a tailspin. And this crisis, losing his love and doubting God and bitter at God, led him to drinking and to some other things that he would never imagine himself or his godly mother and father would have imagined him to go into. And so what brought him out is one day as he's traveling in his destitute condition, and he heard some singing in the Bowery Mission. And he slipped into the back and beheld a man that was very properly and nicely dressed. And so in the process of sitting in the very back in his you know, saddened condition, he began to listen to what the man had to say, and the man began to give his testimony of God, how God had pulled him out of the gutter, and how that God has changed his life. And then the group sang this song, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." And when he heard that song, God broke his heart. And he said, "I need to get back with it." And you know, from that time, he began to build the JCPenney Penney empire. And so he was going well until another major event took place, and that was the Great Depression. He had made some bad business deals and was trying to do his best, and actually started to support the Bowery Mission. And when he went through that catastrophe, he gave what little he had left. He lost just about everything and went into a state of depression. Contracted shingles and was in a sanitarium wanting and ready to die. When again, and he had written some letters in preparation for him to die that particular night. And to his amazement, he woke up the next morning. And as he was walking down the hall, there was a little chapel, and in that chapel, there was singing, some singing that was going on. And so here again, second time, he sneaks into the back of the chapel and listens to the message. And God begins to change his life as never before. And so as he looks back, he said, would you, in his biography, autobiography, he says that, you know something? I would not exchange those times for anything in my life, because it is what God taught me in my growth, in my spiritual dependence upon the Lord. And so all of us go through difficult times, and then the problems we face have a purpose in them. God is proving or testing us, and he tests us in two areas. And by the way, two important areas that everybody in this room needs to be proved in or tested in, and that is in the area of your salvation. Are you really saved? And I am fearful of the fact that we in our congregations have people that have made a profession of faith, but they don't have the possession of faith. They're really not saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Word of God says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." The Word of God says in the Gospel of Matthew, "And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in thy name and cast out devils and do many wonderful works?" And the Lord is going to say unto that day, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." You know, I think there's going to be some people in heaven that we don't expect to be there. And then I believe there's some people that aren't going to be in heaven that we expected to be there. I do not, and by the way, I can't make you doubt your salvation if you've got it. Because I am not the author of salvation. Jesus Christ is, and he has given his Holy Spirit as the minister in the affairs of men now, and he is the one that tells you the truth, and he will guide you in all truth. And if you're saved, he's not going to cause you to be tripped up and to doubt your salvation. I'll tell you who does. And by the way, can a person doubt their salvation if they're a real Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are individuals that struggle with that because Satan knows that he can keep your wheels spinning if you doubt your salvation. You won't have the joy of the Lord. You won't really feel like serving the Lord, or there's any profitability in serving the Lord. You'll just be ho-hum, hollow, empty, melancholy at best. And that's not what God wants for you. Because the Word of God says there's joy in the presence of the Lord, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God did not call you and me as Christians to live a defeated life. He called us to joy unspeakable full of glory. Amen. Matter of fact, I call heaven Joyland. I hope that's not disrespectful to heaven, but the Word of God says, and many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy and do all those things, and I'll depart from your work of iniquities? But then he goes on to say this, you know, there are individuals that I have blessed and give talents to, and they're faithful. And one day I'm going to say unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the sorrow of the Lord. No. The joy of the Lord. You know, there is nothing but joy in heaven. No sourpusses, no criticism, no hatred, no difficulties. It's a joy land. And if you don't have a smile when you go into it, you're probably not there. There's another place called Sorrow Land, and that is a place called hell. Thank God I'm not going there, and I hope you don't go there either. And I hope no one that you love or you're concerned about goes there. God is so good. These trials are things that we go through as Christians are God's means of both perfecting us in allowing our light to shine before the world so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Job went through what he went through because one day Bill Eggerdahl and you could read the scripture and see that a godly man who was perfect in his relationship with the Lord. Hast thou not observed my servant Job, when it is good and upright and perfect? Oh yeah, I know where he lives. And so God put him, allowed him to go through that for your comfort and for my comfort, to see that you can lose everything and still stay close to the Lord. Amen? And then there are those times when we go through difficulties where we don't stay to the Lord. The Lord knows each one of our weaknesses and how much we can handle, and he's not going to give us more than what we can handle. And so God wants to prove our salvation as well. He wants to prove our relationship, our true relationship with him. Is it hot, cold, or is it lukewarm? And so I believe there are three things that God absolutely wants out of us that help to prove this relationship. Number one, I believe that God wants to know, do you really love me supremely? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Do you love the Lord more than anything? I was just listening to someone who apologized because in men's Bible study just yesterday, and they said, you know something? I had to apologize to God because I believe that I love my wife more than I loved him. And so what he said was he went to his wife and he told her what the Lord had laid upon his heart. And in the process of that, he said, I changed things. And you know something? He said, I didn't love my wife any less. I loved her even more. Because when you love the Lord as he should be loved supremely, then you're going to love other people more. He's going to give you the ability to even love your enemies. And then not only do we love him supremely, do we worship him alone. That's what the first four commandments are given. The focus of attention is on the fact that, do you worship me alone? Do you worship me supremely? Do you worship me and worship no other God? All creation is to worship him, and we are to worship him in prayer and song and giving and thanksgiving and obedience and service to him. And then not only do we love him supremely and do we worship him alone, but also are we faithful to him in all areas of our lives. An openness to hear the Word of God, a willingness to obey the Word of God, and a life unashamed and dedicated to the Lord and proclaiming the gospel. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh. And so we know this, that God says, I don't want you to be ashamed of me. Are you faithful from the standpoint that you're not ashamed of me? And so we realize this is the response of the nation of Israel, and that is, the Lord led them to this place where there was no drinkable water, so that he could prove them, so that he could meet the need. And so the Lord will never lead us into a sinful situation. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God will never, ever lead you to sin. You sin because you lust and because you indulge. And then we conceive sin in our lives. And God leads us sometimes to places where he proves our faith, just like he was trying to do to the nation of Israel. And that is, the Word of God begins to say, following that 25th verse, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And God brought him to this place so that he could provide for them. And then he said, I want you to always remember this. I want you to remember the tree that is cast into the waters and how I healed the waters. And I want you to know that basically I protected you from all the plagues that came upon the Egyptians, because I am the great God that heals. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captive free, amen? That's our God. And so how did God's people respond? They were easily angered, discouraged, and critical, complaining. They murmured against Moses and ultimately against God. And we see this murmuring it basically accelerates later on when in the 17th chapter, again, when there was a need of water, they contended with him. And Moses said, they're ready to stone me. And so the attitude of the people was one of anger, discouragement, a critical and a complaining spirit, and murmuring against God's leadership and against the Lord himself. Then they challenged God's faithfulness to meet their needs. Where's the water, God? Where's the water, Moses? Then they judged God's motives for bringing them into the wilderness and complained the fact, you brought us into the wilderness to kill us. You're bringing me into this problem, Lord, to judge me for all the sin in my life. And sometimes he does. There's no doubt that he does judge for sin. But I want you to know this, that our God is a merciful God, and he does not reward us according to our iniquity. Amen? And so God's people's response to the problem was critical complaining, murmuring, judging God's motives from bringing them into the wilderness, unfaithful in meeting the needs of these people who he brought out. And they ultimately demonstrated their weakness and carnality. And then, how did God's leader respond to the people's problem? He responded the way God wanted him to respond, because that's exactly why God selected him in the first place. You know why God doesn't select people at times? He doesn't select them because he knows that they're not going to be faithful. I believe he knows all things, amen. He's got a foreknowledge. He's not held captive by time or space. And he knew the response of the people long before they ever responded. But here again, he's trying to build them into a people that he can bless in a great way. And so what did Moses do when he was confronted with the problem? The first thing he did, the Word of God says that he immediately went to the Lord. In verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him the tree. And so he cried unto the Lord and wanted to know what the solution to the problem was going to be, and God gave him the solution. He listened to the instruction of the Lord, and the Lord gave him the solution to the problem. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth unto all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Our God is a great giver of wisdom, amen? And so God can give us the ability to go through these problems with his wisdom. He went to the Lord in prayer and communion. He listened to the instruction of the Lord. He obeyed the command of the Lord. And later on, we see that another response too is when some things become increasingly wicked. And just as Moses was on the mountain and the children of Israel encourage Aaron to make the golden calf. God knew what was taking place at the bottom of the mountain. And God said to Moses at that time, right around Exodus chapter 32, I'm going to wipe out this people and I'm going to make you like I made Noah, the seed that would be blessed. And what did Moses do? Moses said, God, don't destroy him. That's God's man. Don't destroy him. Please, for your name's sake, so that none of the people can look at your people and say that you didn't take care of them. Now, that's an interesting chapter, and I'm not going to take long, but just as we look at it, what happens is the Word of God says that the Lord repented. Now, let me say this. The Lord is not man that he repents of anything. He knows what he's going to do far in advance, and he knows what needs to be done. He knows exactly what needs to be done. And so what he wanted, he was proving his servant that day. He was proving Moses. Moses, I'm going to wipe him out. Moses could have said, yeah, God, I'm your man. If we have to start all over again, so be it, Lord. I take your counsel in that area. But you know something? God knew that Moses, his man, was going to plead for the people and be the interceder. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible that is probably the greatest picture of a soul winner is Moses interceding for the people of God. Those people that were rebellious, who had violated the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How do you like to take these tablets of stone and bring them down to an idolatrous people? Can you understand why Moses might have been a little bit mad? But it was righteous indignation. And God wonderfully, I believe, gave Moses the ability to endure that situation. And so he went to the Lord in prayer. He listened to the instruction of the Lord. He obeyed the command of the Lord, and he interceded for the people. And finally, how did God respond to Moses and the people's problem? And I'm going to encapsulate it all by saying this, and that is, first of all, in certain instances, he met the need without judging the people. He gave them water here at Marah, but he didn't judge them. Now, later on, he does judge them. He judges thousands. But remember, God does not wipe out the whole nation. He'll take a small group in the arena of 2.1 million people. And that is sometimes 10 to 30,000 people were slain. But what God was doing, he was purging his people from the complainers. By the way, the last place you want to be is with the complainers. Amen? That's the last place you want to be, because God's judgment takes place. I remember that, you know, all of us go through some difficult times in ministry. I know that you don't believe that. That's hard to believe. But I remember a time that a man was leaving a ministry for another ministry, and there was one man in the church that thought I was kicking the man out. I've never kicked a man out, nor will I ever kick a man out. I may nudge him out a little bit, but I'm going to be very careful, because I realize that I'm dealing with God's children. I remember this man standing up in church and at the end of the service and in front of the total congregation in West Virginia and saying, you got rid of that man, and you have the devil in you. Yeah, someone said that. And what he did is the service was over, and he followed me out, and our cars were not that far apart. And he is basically scolding me in certain areas, and I didn't say a thing. My wife was with me at that time. We just got in a car. As we got in a car, he pointed his finger at me and said, God's going to get you. A week later, that man was in the hospital, paralyzed half of his body, and would never walk again. I would hate to be in the realm of complainers or critically minded or spirited people. Amen? God takes care of his own. By the way, I have never wanted judgment. I have never wanted judgment to come upon an individual. You say, could that ever happen? That might happen. But I can honestly say that I did not want any hurt to come upon him, nor do I want any hurt to come upon anyone. But I do know this, that there are times where God in his mercy knows that that person's going to turn around and he doesn't judge him. There are other times where God sees they're not going to turn around, they're going to continue in the same direction, and God says, I've got to judge that man, that woman, that family. And I don't want to be in that place where God has to judge me. The Lord uses situations, every situation in our life, to prove us. Number one, are we saved? Number two, do we have a hot relationship with the Lord? I think the most important question we could ask you this morning is, number one, are you saved? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Or do you have a great big question mark and say, you know something, I don't know. Or I just have been struggling all throughout my life. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to get it fixed and to believe in him. Amen? He wants to take care of that need today. That is your greatest need. Your greatest need is not to have water or to have food or to have shelter or to have a good wife or a good husband or this or that. Your greatest need is salvation. My greatest need was salvation, but I've got that fixed. And secondly, I ask you this question is important. And that is, you are going to be tried and I'm going to be tried in our lives. God wants us to prove ourselves faithful to him. What kind of Christian would you put yourself in a particular category? Are you a hot Christian? Are you a cold Christian? Or are you a lukewarm Christian? Only you know that. But I know this, you'll never have the relationship with the Lord that you should have until you get close to him. And I don't know of any other way of getting close to the Lord other than through his word and through prayer. Amen? Other than through the fact that we faithfully serve the Lord and proclaim him to others as our best friend, the one who has done more for us than anybody else. May God give us the grace and glory to live for him. What is your relationship with the Lord? What is your spiritual condition? Are you walking with him? Do you love him supremely? Do you worship him alone? Are you faithful in your service to him? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many would say this morning, I am sure, I know today if I were to die, I'd go to heaven, and I thank the Lord for this great salvation that I have. Would you just raise your hand for a moment and say, I thank the Lord for what he has done for me in saving me. Amen. Amen. There are several that could not raise their hands, or maybe you didn't understand. But let's just take a moment to ask you this important question. If you were to die today, and you were to end up eternally somewhere, where would that be? And if you have questions about it and you have just been agonizing over that, or maybe it's been a burden to you, and you'd say, you know something, I need to get this matter settled. Would you just take a moment with no one looking around to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I do not know if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. And Christian, what is your relationship with the Lord? Is it hot, cold, indifferent, lukewarm? Have you left your first love? The Lord wants you to come back. He wants you to be a growing Christian. He wants you to be a lighthouse for his glory. Maybe you're going through some things and would be honest and say, you know something? The fact of the matter is, I've got some great needs and I'm really not trusting the Lord. but I know that I need to. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Yes. 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 Any others? Yes. Any others? I'm going through some difficult situations, or a very difficult situation, and I need God's help. Any others? Yes. Thank you so much. Yes. Any others? All stand at your feet if you would, please.
546.
546 in your hymn books. 546. We're going to be singing several stanzas in an invitation hymn. Now, there's some that did not raise their hand for salvation, and this morning we invite you to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be the best Christmas present you've ever had. And by the way, it'll last forever. And so we invite you to come if you don't know, if you're struggling in that area. And then, Christian, isn't it time we take these things? Number one, we confess that we're a needy people. Confess that we're not handling situations with trust. And the flesh hadn't been working. We need God's help. And so we invite you to come at this time to cast all your care upon Him, knowing that He careth for you. As we sing this invitation hymn, there's other needs that you have. We have men and women that are standing by ready to counsel and to deal with your situation. And so as we sing, we invite you to come at this time.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant.